Praise the Lord, saints. It's good for us to be together this morning for a study of the Word of God. Give your Bible to start in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is where we'll be this morning for the duration of our lesson. Thank you, Brother William, for leading our scene, keeping things decently and in order. Before we get started this morning, let's bow for a word of prayer. Holy God, eternal Father and righteous one, we come to you as the sovereign ruler of the created universe. We come and thank you and praise you for who you are. Father, we pray that you help us this morning in our study. We pray that in the midst of all this corona and all these things that we're struggling with, that you'd be our lead, you'd be our guide, our protector. God, we just pray that we would not be anxious, that we would depend and lean upon you for all things. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm convinced that the commission of the Lord's church is so awesome and so great that the prophets wrote about it in great details. And so oftentimes we go back to the Old Testament and trace this idea of the kingdom that was to come. The Lord's church was designed to be multicultural, not just multicultural, but the Lord's church was designed to be multi-generational. Consider the reading from Acts chapter 1 as Luke is writing. Remember there the apostles are with Jesus, and they say, well, at this time would you restore the kingdom of Israel back? And Jesus says, well, it's not in your power to know the times that the Father has placed in his hand, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Acts 1, verses 6 through verses 8. The preaching and the teaching of the gospel established local churches throughout the New Testament world, throughout the New Testament region, to the point where the Apostle Paul says in Colossians that the gospel has gone into all the earth. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21, the first half of that scripture reminds us, and they preached in that city, and disciples were made. From Acts chapter 2, 4, preaching in the name of the resurrected Christ was the only thing that was going to make disciples. In Acts chapter 2, we see a group of people, about 3,000 souls, added to the church on hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see in chapters 3 and chapters 4 that the number of disciples are now about 5,000. We see in Acts chapter 8 that Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches in the name of the resurrected Christ, and those people in Samaria believe and hear the gospel. Peter is minding his own business, and Peter receives a vision in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. There's a man, Cornelius, and his family needs the gospel. Peter goes down there and preaches to him near his house the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens? The Spirit falls on Cornelius and his family. And the question is asked, well, what forbids these to be baptized, that the Spirit has fallen on them as well as it did on us? So in Acts chapter 15, we have a scenario. We have Gentiles who have now been added to the body of the church, this multicultural, this multi-generational institution. But not only have the Gentiles been added, but there are Jewish people that are there who think that they should be there for some particular reason because they're Abraham's seed. But remember what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 62, that I would give them a new name? And notice the new name was not given to when the Gentiles were added to the body of the church. They're called the Way. They're called disciples. But it's not until chapter 11, verse 26, when the Gentiles are finally added, that they're called just Christians. Here it is, people of different backgrounds, different understanding, different beliefs are coming together in this melting pot called the church. And as well as you know, that when people get together, there will be some conflict. There will be some disagreement, some gripe about this or that, or the other. And so this morning, for the duration of our time, I want to let us focus a little bit in Acts chapter 15 and how the apostles and the local church in the first century dealt with conflict and conflict resolution. I know Wednesday nights we've been dealing with the book of Nehemiah, and we've been talking a lot about reactions and problems to reactions. And this morning I'll kind of take the same type of thrust. If you begin reading with me in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and verses 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brother, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders and about this question. I want to stop here because this is very interesting. The Bible says here that there are certain men that came teaching a doctrine. Go back to chapter 14 with me. Note in chapter 14, verse 27. Actually, let's go back to verse 26. For there they had sailed to Antioch, where they had been compelled to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Notice what is happening. This is after the first missionary journey. They've gone to Lystra, they've gone to Iconium, they've gone to Derbe, they've gone to Antioch and Pisidia. And what has normally happened? The apostles would go and preach and teach in the name of the resurrected Christ, and oftentimes ran out of the cities. Either stoned to death or run out of the cities, out of the synagogues where the people were. But now the Gentiles are hearing this glorious gospel and they're obeying. The question is, why don't they go back to Antioch? I think Antioch is the perfect place to go back to. Remember, in Antioch, there's Jews and Gentiles in the church. They're now called Christians. And so Antioch is a place of confirmation of faith. But notice here, verse 27, when the church came together, they reported all that God had done with them and that how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The gospel is working. The gospel is reaching people more than the Jews. The gospel is not just a Jerusalem gospel, but this is a worldwide, international gospel, a gospel for all people. And now we have some that come from Judea teaching something else, plus Jesus. I submit to you that's the first conflict that we find in Acts chapter 15. The preaching of gospel plus something else. Notice here, they're teaching the doctrine, unless you're circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Remember again, back in chapter 14, they've gone to Antioch and now they're reporting to the brother what God had done among the Gentiles. And the question is, who are these brethren that are teaching this gospel? And who gave these brethren the authority to preach this gospel? I submit to you, they made this up. In their zeal for the law, not understanding what Christ has come to do, they want to attach Jesus Christ with the gospel or the law of Moses, the customs, if you will. Notice what Jesus says. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this law and what its design was and what he planned to do. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, beginning. The Bible says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." What is Jesus saying? In what way is Jesus going to come and fulfill the law? I love what it said in Galatians chapter 4. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 as we're trying to lay a foundation for this concept. Galatians chapter number 4 and verse 4. Perhaps one of my favorite scriptures. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Why? "To redeem those who are under the law, that he may receive the adoptions as sons." Notice here, Jesus coming. A man born under the law that's going to observe the law, but not destroy the law, but fulfill the law. And so how does one fulfill the law? It's by following said law perfectly. And Jesus fulfills that. But notice what the gospel intent is and what the gospel would do for people that are so divided, people that are so divisive because of the law. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter number 2, notice what the Bible says there. As the Apostle Paul is writing a great premise about this idea of the law and the things that the law brought about, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, beginning, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Notice here, who were the ones who were far off? The Gentiles. Notice the way he describes these Gentiles. Verse 11, the uncircumcision of the flesh. Verse number 12, without Christ. Verse number 12, being aliens. Verse number 12, of the commonwealth of Israel. Verse number 12, strangers of the covenant and promise. Verse number 12, having no hope and without God in the world. And so the Gentiles needed to be reconciled to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul says happens here. The blood of Christ reconciles them. But what has happened, Paul? He says, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation. There was something that was separating the Jew person from the Gentile person. Well, Paul, what was that thing that was separating them? He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is hatred, that is in the law of commands contained in ordinances, as he created himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. The law brought about enmity. The law says that these Gentiles are unclean. The law says the way of the Gentile is against God, is not holy, it's unclean. The law says if you come in contact with one, you're unclean. Enmity and hatred because of the law. And now Christ has come to fulfill said law, and through the cross he makes from two people one people, thus bringing reconciliation. That's what he said there, verse number 15, making peace. And he may reconcile them both in God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the hatred. It was in the mind of God from the eternity that he would have a family. Not just a Jew family, not just a Gentile family, but again, a multicultural, a multi-generational family. And now we see in Acts chapter 15 that there's a problem. And the problem is that brethren, they want Jesus plus something else. I submit to you this morning that the most dangerous place we can ever be in spiritually is wanting Jesus and something else. The something else could not save them. But yet the brethren are teaching that this something else would save them. Let's just go back in the recourses of our mind with this half-breed people in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans. When Peter goes, when Philip goes down, we won't go there in our scripture, but when Philip goes down to preach to the Samaritans, he preaches them in the name of the resurrected Christ. They believe and they go down in Jesus' name or by Jesus' authority, and they're baptized, right? And they're made Christians. And that's the end of the narrative. Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and at Cornelius' house, Cornelius hears the gospel. Cornelius and his family are baptized, and hear nothing else. And now brethren are taking what they think and what is true the gospel of Christ and meshing those things together. I believe that there are some doctrines that undermine the gospel of Christ and the grace of God. This doctrine would so undermine the grace of God because it says, listen, Jesus wasn't enough. And so let's go bring back Moses' law because Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus didn't really fulfill it. And so now we have this and that to do because of the Moses' law. And I submit to you, that's undermining the grace of God. The first problem is Jesus plus something else. But notice this is just a small thing. Verse number 2. This is no small dissension. The Bible says they disputed with them. So they're debating with these brethren on this ideal. Should the Gentiles be circumcised and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of their sin? And so the Bible says they're going to go down to Jerusalem, the apostles and elders, about this question. I want to point out this morning that when we ever have a situation where there's a conflict on what is being taught, I would always instruct one to go back to what was first taught. And I say that all the time. And I know that that's something that's just so cliche and something that we think we understand. But the religious world is saying you need Jesus plus something else. The religious world says, you know, you're saved before you're baptized. And I'm wondering, well, who told you that? In Acts chapter 2, that's not the order, that's not the sequence. But the religious world that will have you tarry, that means that have you on the front mourner's pew, and you'll be calling on Jesus until nothing happens. They'll tell you you got to pay this amount of money to be saved. But you have light these amount of candles and pray these many prayers and have these many beads, Jesus was something else is dangerous. But notice here, the first point we find is that in conflict resolution, according to verse number 2, we go to the origin of the problem. We go to the origin of the problem because if we don't go to the origin of the problem, this thing can soon spread to something that we didn't even imagine to spread out to. Think about this, if you will. They go down and they're debating with the brethren about this question. And so they're going to meet together with the brethren in Jerusalem. And again, verse number 2, this is no small distinction. This has not been something that brethren have just been saying at home. This is something they're bringing to the assembly. This is something that Gentiles are hearing about. And the question I want to raise to you this morning, what could that have done to a Gentile's faith? A new baby in Christ. Hearing, listen, well, Peter and the apostles said all I had to do was be baptized. And now you're saying I'm not saved because I haven't been circumcised? Imagine how discouraging that is for the new baby in Christ. But not only that, imagine how discouraging it would be for a Gentile who's just hearing the gospel. And they say, well, listen, I'm all with this Jesus and been baptized and him being raised from the dead thing. I get that. But I don't really know about this whole keeping the law thing. This all seems pretty intense. This seems like it's something that I don't really know about. I want to say this. It's where is this gospel coming from? It's not coming from the apostles. Was God wrong? Did God not know that these things were the way they ought to be? I submit to you that conflict resolution, we go to the core and the origin of a problem. If we don't stop a problem at its origin, it becomes cancerous. I want to say something about some new things that's taking place among some local churches. There are some local churches nowadays having a hard time with women's roles. Some are having a hard time with instrumental music. And it's not like the gospel has changed, not like the Bible has changed. But imagine if we had a woman among us here at Hudson Road that wanted to preach and wanted to teach. And we said, you know, well, God's Spirit is on all of us, so yeah, preach and teach. Notice the threat that we have from that. Travis is busy with us today from out of town. Travis comes down to the Grange and see that there's a woman preaching in the Grange. And the brother in the Grange has no problem with this woman preaching. So he goes back up to Cummie and tells the brother in Cummie, listen, there's a woman preaching down in the Grange and we need to do that here. And before you know it, they have a woman preaching in Cummie. Well, maybe the slaves go back to Alabama, they call some people that they know and say, listen, we have a fiery woman preacher down in the Grange. Y'all need to look into that. And so they call people they know in Alabama and say, listen, you don't need y'all a woman preacher. I call my sister and say, listen, you know the Bible pretty good. You should start preaching. You see this problem? How this thing that looks so small in the beginning brings about a great deal of disturbance for the saints of God. How that is cancerous if we don't stop it dead in its tracks. I submit to you, they're not going down to Jerusalem to find the truth on the issue. Then they're going down to Jerusalem to present the truth on the issue. In verse number 3, they go down to describe the conversion of the Gentiles, and it caused joy among the brethren. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church of the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. I want to stop here. Because most false teaching doesn't come from outside. It comes from the inside. And so, again, going back to verse 2, what are the apostles trying to do? What are the elders trying to do? The first thing they're trying to do is isolate the problem. If we keep it here, it won't go any farther. So with false doctrine, with any doctrine that's not of Christ, we try to isolate the thing. Let's stop it in its tracks. Listen, I hate to use this word, quarantine. Everybody's been throwing that word around so much lately. So we quarantine this idol, we stop it right in its tracks before it doesn't go any farther. But not only do we stop it in its tracks, but notice what is happening versus what is not happening. Some will say they're going back to Jerusalem because that's where the mother church is. It's almost like the church's denomination. I don't think that's the point. They're not going to Jerusalem because that's where the church is. That's not where they're going. They're going to Jerusalem because that's where the mess started. That's where these preaching and teachings are coming from the brother from Judah and Jerusalem. And so we want to get in, go back to the source of the problem. And so notice here, the problem doesn't come from the outside. Even when the apostles come, along with the elders, their skill set of the Pharisees are saying that this is necessary. You have to do this thing. I love what Luke does. And this treatise that Luke is writing to Theophilus, he points out very prominent people that are obeying the gospel. And I love that. He does that several times throughout the Gospel of Acts. And so now we have some Pharisees that are coming to the faith. But there's something that the Pharisees have to deal with. So this is the Pharisees. They have overcome this ideal of being these strict teachers of the law and sit down and be taught something about the law. The fulfillment, that is. And so beginning at verse number 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, I'm going to stop here. Three times already, and we're only at verse number 6 and 7, we've seen this idea of dispute. No small distinction. Dispute, dispute. What is happening? The brothers have talked about this thing. The church is coming in, and they're still talking about this thing. They're still debating. Listen, these Gentiles really need to be circumcised. I want to stop here. The problem with this is not just undermining the gospel, but it shows the pride of the Jewish people. Remember the Jewish people, their attitude towards things, to whom pertain the law and the covenants, the promises, the priesthood? They had everything right. Everything was all together for them. Remember they go to John's baptism, the Pharisees, and John kind of corrects them. What does John tell them? You bear fruit worthy of repentance. But in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 3, what's he saying? Look, from these stones, can God not raise up sons of Abraham? Can God not make from these stones children of Abraham? And so these people, not only are they mixing Jesus with something else, but they're showing a bad attitude. They're just arrogant. They think they know the Bible, and here they are binding where God is not bound. Notice the next point. Men and brethren, you know that it is a good thing God chose us among, God chose among us, that by the mouth of the Gentiles shall hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and have made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved in the same manner as they. I want to stop here. Because what they're going to Jerusalem to do is hear both sides of the issue. So in conflict resolution, we want to hear the both sides, make sure that we can reason together. Notice the first point of clarity here. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of Gentiles should hear the gospel and believe. Remember, Cornelius is a good man. Cornelius gives alms, he's praying to God. And what does God do? Send someone to Cornelius' house to teach and to preach the gospel to him. Not only that, but God makes no distinction. Notice verse number 8. For God knows the heart. Verse number 8 again. Acknowledging them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Let's go back. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. When Peter is at the house of Cornelius, let's go back. In Acts chapter 10, and notice what it said there. At the house of Cornelius. Verse number 33, notice what the Bible says.
and I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded to you by God. Notice, Cornelius is waiting for Peter to get there. And the Bible says that Cornelius goes and gathers his whole family. His whole household is there to preach what Peter has to preach. Verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality." Remember, God is trying to teach Peter a lesson. And what's the lesson that God is trying to teach Peter? Remember Peter on that rooftop and has that vision of the food? And he needs to eat something? And God shows him all these unclean things. And Peter said, "Listen, I've never ate anything unclean. I'm this and I'm that." God is using food to show Peter a deeper lesson. And here it is, Peter has done something that most Jews would not do, that a Jew would just not do. He goes into the house of Cornelius. He's there in the house. And what's his assessment of the situation? "I perceive that God shows no distinction, that God shows no partiality." But notice verse 35. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." What is Cornelius? He's a God-fearer. He's one that believes in Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And Peter says, "God has sent me to preach and to teach to you the gospel." So God makes no distinction because God knows the heart. Again, verse number 10. "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we could bear?" Notice what is taking place here. God saves the Gentiles because God knows the heart. Not only has God saved the Gentiles because he knows the heart, but God has given them his Spirit. His Spirit has fallen on them. And the question really is, was God mistaken? Did God not know that you can't save the Gentile God? Here it is, these people that take their view, their opinion of what God has said, and they put it on the same plane as truth. And the real question is, was God mistaken? When the Holy Spirit fell at Cornelius' house, why did Peter say, "God, stop. These people aren't worthy to be saved"? When the Holy Spirit fell at Samaria, why did Philip and the brothers say, "Stop, Peter and John. God, you can't save these people"? Here it is, they come for a point of clarity, to hear out what's going on. Did God not know that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved? Ask these questions as it almost seems silly. Notice in hearing this argument that Peter's making, and this point of communication and reasoning, they stopped giving voice to the ones that were disputing. Remember, in the first six verses, three times we had that idea of dispute. And now that the truth is being taught, the ones that are disputing no longer have a voice. It is very true in conflict resolution that everyone should, you know, have a voice at the table. But when something is an error, we shut it off. You no longer have a voice. You no longer have the right to spread something that isn't true, something that would hurt other brethren. But notice here the real problem. Verse number 10. He pauses the blame for two things. "You put a yoke on your brother, which we or our fathers weren't able to bear. And why do you test God?" Isn't that dangerous? Why are you testing God? But I want to stop, and I want to be very careful, because there are so many doctrines that are man-made that people adhere to, and the truth of the matter is just testing God. And the question is, why are you putting God's grace to the test? Who would disagree with what God has done for the Gentiles? They go to Antioch and declare it. They're coming here to Jerusalem to declare what God has done to the Gentiles. But notice the next few points. Verse 11. I love this argument. "We're not going to put God to the test, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Notice how he's flipped it around. Who were saved first? The Jew or the Gentile? The Jew was saved first. But notice how he puts this, he reverses it. We're going to be saved in the same manner as they, showing that they were saved, and we're going to be saved just like them. Just switching around for a point of emphasis. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. I'm going to stop here. They've come to reason about this issue, again, not to find the truth, but to declare the truth. And now the ones who are disputing have been silenced. They're sitting around. I can imagine them sitting on their thumbs and on their hands thinking, listen, what's he going to say next? What's he going to say next? They're nervous now. Now Paul and Barnabas describe the miracles that God had done. Verse 13. And after this they became silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Again, verse number 12, verse number 13, they're listening. So there's good communication skills in conflict resolution. Verse 14. Solomon has declared how God at first visited the Gentile to take out of them a people for his name. I want to stop here. That's what the gospel does. The church is called the ecclesia, or the assembly, but the called out ones, we're going to transliterate that word. And notice that God is going to call out the Gentiles, those that are going to be saved. Think about that. Not everyone that heard the message of the resurrected Christ in the book of Acts was going to believe, right? Remember in Acts chapter 2, everybody from under the heavens were there, right? But only 3,000 souls were added. Remember the first missionary journey, they're going to synagogue, on the synagogue, on the synagogue, and they're kicked out. People are hearing and not believing. So is God going to just save the nation of the Gentiles? Most certainly not. The ones who would hear and obey are the ones that are going to be saved according to this verse. Verse 15. And with the word of the prophet agreed, just as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruin, I will set it up, so that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we shall not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. I want to point out the next point, that of conflict resolution, is that facts always outweigh opinions. Facts will always outweigh their opinions. Again, go back to verse 1. These brothers are coming teaching this gospel, verse number 1. Not only teaching this gospel, but in verse 5, they're continuing to teach this gospel. And the question is, where did it come from? The apostles didn't teach this. God did not teach this. So where did it come from? What are the facts? I'm afraid, with so much going on in our world today, we need to ask that same question. But what are the facts? You see memes about this coronavirus. You see posts on Facebook and Twitter about this coronavirus. People talk about it in the streets. And what's really the truth? We see these numbers. Well, how many cases are there? How many actually have died? Or are they hiding something from us? Notice, we can talk about our opinions all day long. But facts are facts. And so what the apostles are now doing is that they're going to present facts. Notice the first fact that they present. How God worked miracles among Gentiles. Well, we don't really think about the Samaritans as being Gentiles. They have breeds. But remember, when Philip goes down to Samaria, what does he do? He works miracles among them. In Acts chapter 10, what happens? At the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit falls and they speak in other tongues. That's a miracle worked among the Gentiles. So he points to the miracles. Not only he points to the miracles, but then James stands up and points that God has always had this in his mind. And what does James do? He quotes from prophecy. Again, verse number 17. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by his name, said the Lord, who has done all these things. Verse number 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. This has been in the mind of God since the beginning. I think we need to be very careful with our assessment of the book of Acts. Oftentimes I hear people say things like, well, because the Jews didn't believe, God went to the Gentiles. Well, Jews didn't believe, but God was always going to open the door for the Gentiles. Remember Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11? that because of unbelief that he grafts them out and grafts in a new branch, an olive tree and a fig tree, and places them together. That's what's happening here. God's cutting off of the Jews for unbelief, that's true. But the Gentiles are always going to be a part of this. Notice Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. As Isaiah prophesies about the house of God, this family of God. In Isaiah chapter 2, notice what he says there concerning this idea. Verse number 1. The word of Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now shall come to pass in the latter times. Notice that Peter used that same phrase, coming to pass in latter times, as he's preaching at Pentecost, using it from Joel in the last days. So notice, in the latter times, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountain. So notice the house of God, the family of God, is going to be exalted above all the mountains. If something is exalted among the mountains, on top of the mountains, what's the frame of it? Think about it. No matter where you go, you can see it. You can see that place on top of the mountain. Notice what he says. Shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. I want to encourage you this week, if you have time, to go read the book of Isaiah. And look at all the prophecies concerning Christ and the church in Isaiah. There are little things you don't pick up on sometimes, but go back and read those things. This has always been in the mind of God, to save the Gentiles. And so God has always had this plan. So God confirms his word by the prophet. He works miracles among the Gentiles, and God saved the Gentiles when he believed his word. Notice, those are facts, not opinions. Going back to Acts chapter 15, verse number 19, therefore I judge that we shall not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God. I want to point out, when people come to God, we who have been here for a long time, we know a great deal about God. And I'm going to tell the truth, babies don't know all they need to know about God. But somebody come out of the water, they just don't know all they need to know about God. And it may not be circumcision. It may be something else we're binding on them. It may be something else we're hard on them about. Brother, I want to stand firm on the truth. And we need to, and we must stand firm on the truth. But some things people are going to learn as time goes on. They're not 100% of their knowledge when they come out of that water. And the apostles are saying, you have troubled those who are turning to God. What happens when you trouble somebody when they're trying to do what's right? Think about it. What happens when they turn back to what they used to be? They revert. I submit to you the reason they're isolating this problem and really trying to make the brethren think about what God is doing is because we don't want these Gentiles to turn back. Remember from Ephesians chapter 2? No hope. Without God, strange for the commonwealth. We don't want the Gentiles to be back in that situation. So let's be very serious. I believe that conflict can be resolved. And notice verse number 20 shows this. Verse number 20, verse 22. That we may write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations, those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues and every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders of the whole church to send men of their own covenant to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, that they call Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. I want to show you that all this trouble can be resolved. The struggle is resolved because we realize first that we can't teach Jesus plus something else. The conflict is resolved because we go to the root, the origin of the problem, and we isolate the same before it spreads any farther. It can be resolved because we, with patience, heard the truth on the matter and didn't give voice to error. We didn't yield to error. We didn't submit to error. And then when things were presented to us, we looked at the facts and not just man's opinion. And so when it pleased the brethren, they wrote and said, this is what the Gentiles ought to do. And notice the things that the Gentiles ought to do in this letter, all things we would agree with. Listen, the laws against sexual immorality. Things offered entangled by blood. We're against those kind of things. Idols. Listen, that's all in Israel's problem. We're against those things. Trouble and division is a byproduct of conflict. And I want you to pick up on these phrases that are oftentimes used. But notice what conflict brings about. We won't read the letter. But verse 30. So they were sent off, and they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And they read it, and they rejoiced over its encouragement. What was encouraging about this letter? Here it is, a blended church, a mixed church. And it's saying, listen, guys, these Gentiles don't have to follow your law. Because you're followers, and you weren't able to follow this law. They need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they rejoice. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back and greeted from the brethren to the apostles. So notice that conflicts can be resolved. And notice how they resolved. By going back to what was presented. I love the encouragement idea. They go and send this letter to the saints. And it appears that the saints gather for an assembly to read this letter. And from this letter, they have great encouragement. I want to point out a few things here. He calls it a yoke that they've placed on them in verse 10. He says in verse 10 that they're testing God. In verse number 28, he calls it a great burden that was unnecessary. He says it's unsettling in verse 24 to your souls. Verse 24, it has troubled you. All these things that happen to a group of young Christians, if it's not stopped, they would have turned back. I believe conflict resolution from Acts chapter 15 is important. The first thing we ought to do is learn to identify the problem. If we don't know what the problem is, we'll never find a solution. And so what's the problem and what is not the problem? The problem wasn't that the Gentiles didn't want to be circumcised. I believe that Gentiles were having a problem with doing this. They really thought that was something they had to do. They're probably being very obedient. Because they wanted to be a part of the family of God. And here it is, we're putting a yoke on them, and God says, you don't need it. So what's the real problem? And then we must reason from the scripture. Notice what they did. They reasoned from the miracles that God had done, from the teaching of the prophets, and from what God had done among the Gentiles. And the truth of the matter is that facts will always prevail. The Bible always will prevail. The next point is that we have open lines of communication. They could have sent a letter and said, you know, this is silly, and this is what needs to take place. And all those things would have been true. But they take time to go down and present the truth of the matter. And in presenting the truth of the matter, again, this open communication thing, they don't give ear to what's not true. We have to be so careful. Because, again, the Bible says they're debating. And so, not debating, disputing. Debating and disputing, same type of words. In a debate, it's sometimes hard for people to hear the truth. If people don't have anything to reason with, listen, they'll hear the truth and now you take it as the truth. I'm sure that these Gentile brothers were hearing these things from these well-taught-out, well-spoken Pharisaical brethren and thought these things were the truth. And here it is, they didn't open any lines of communication to them. They taught only what was presented. And the last point is that we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I believe verse number 19 kind of helps us. Why are we troubling the Gentiles who are turning to God?
The Apostle Paul says in this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one God, one Lord, one faithful baptism, one God and Father who is above all, throughout, in you all. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. Had the apostles and the brother not stopped this thing, it really could have done a number on the faith of the Gentiles. This morning, I pray that this lesson will help us to seek resolution. I believe this is what God is calling for. I believe this is the answer to the world's problems, to make sure that we are in what God would have us to be in. I tell people that all the time. I don't want to be in anything that you can't find in Scripture. And here it is. When truth has been violated, when error has come, how do we handle it? Thank you for your kind attention. All of us are Christians this morning. If you need prayers or the church, we stand ready to assist you. Need prayers and encouragement as we have some invitation.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But this brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming. A sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear this and depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for the day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Thank you, Jonathan, for the lesson of God's Word. We'll take a break and then we'll take the Lord's Supper.